part of the missions trip is we will be having these meetings every night, evangelistic meetings. Apparently, down in Jamaica, nobody has really anything to do. So if a church sets up a tent and starts singing and playing music, that people start showing up. And one of the things we have to do is do some singing and things like that. So we're not necessarily sure there's going to be instrumentation down there. So everybody's having to learn a cappella. So that's the song Lynette's been learning. So we appreciate that. But a number of people I know are going through some difficult times right now. A number of you are hurting. I just got word this morning that Tom Sarter is in Genesis emergency room with a possible kidney stone. So one of the deacons went over there to check on him and pray with him. So I'm sure when he gets back to pick up his wife, we'll find out some of the details there. But I know some of you others are hurting with various things that are going on in your lives. And it's not like God gave me a vision or a dream to tell me this, but I just have a feeling, and it's probably the Spirit of the Lord sort of giving me that. And I want all you folks to know that we are a community of believers, and God brought us together to encourage each other, to help each other. If you do a study in your Bible, the one another passages, God designed us to have one another in each other's lives. And don't be shy or be afraid to share a struggle with somebody. Not only are you going to gain a prayer partner to come alongside of you, you're going to get an advocate that might see something in a way that you hadn't seen before. And they might be able to provide an answer or some semblance of an answer where you've been struggling for so long. So I know recently a few of you have asked for counseling and have seen Pastor James and myself for some very serious issues. And I think the Lord is using that one another ministry in a powerful way. And I don't want any of you to be shy about coming to see me or Pastor James, or maybe call up one of your deacons and share with them what you're struggling with, as I don't think God wants any of us to struggle alone. So just think about that as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I do thank you for being a wonderful Savior, thinking about us, loving us before we were even born, before the foundation and creation of the world. Lord, you had planned out a way of salvation so that we could spend eternity with you. And Father, we're thankful for so many out here, my friends and family in this church that have professed being born again and repenting from their sins. It's just a great thing. And Father God, may we, as we are moving forward in our walk with you, may we move forward correctly and rightly, that we wouldn't allow nagging sins to just hang on for years and years and years, but that we would confess them and forsake them. And Lord, keep us from temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Lord, we know that that devil is out there trying to destroy us. But Father, we're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful for the Word. We're thankful for Christian brothers and sisters that can come alongside and lift us up when we're down. And Father God, I'm just thankful for so many family and friends that are just constantly encouraging me and lifting up my family when we're down. And Father God, what an incredible ministry that's here in this church, and an incredible ministry that you've given us as believers. And Father God, may we just come together even closer in community as a fellowship of believers, even better than we've ever been before, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. in AD 202, about 1800 years ago, the Roman Emperor Lucius Severus issued an executive order outlawing conversion to Christianity. The persecution was severe for many years. Vibia Perpetua, a 22-year-old woman, and her pregnant servant girl were arrested for joining a small group Bible study in a home. Vibia would nurse her infant son during the day while she was in prison, and she had made arrangements with her mother to take the child at night. And she had also made arrangements with her mother to take the child if something were to happen to her. Nothing was said about her husband. Perhaps he was off in battle. Perhaps he had already died for some reason. So Vibia's father tried his best to get her out of jail, but he was beaten for his efforts. Eventually, the day came when everyone from that small group Bible study, it was a home church, that they were sentenced to death. The men were separated from the women. The men were lined up, and they were to go to an arena where a bear, a leopard, and a wild boar were waiting. As the leader of that small group, what we would might call the pastor, it was just a minister of a small group Bible study. As he was going out, walking towards the arena, he looked at the governor, and he shared Jesus Christ with the governor. And eventually, that governor accepted Jesus Christ, and he was killed for his faith. Well, it came time that the men were killed, and it came time for the women. The women were stripped and lined up, and waiting for them was what was called a mad heifer, an angry cow that had must have been tortured in some way. And they were sent out, and the goring was so horrific, the torture was so bad, that the crowd was even chanting, "Enough, enough." So they sent an executioner in there to get the women, and Vibia grabbed the executioner's hand and directed the sword to her throat. You got to ask yourself, why does God allow something like that to happen? Why does God allow Christians to be killed and beaten and mocked and maybe fired from their jobs for simply because they're a born-again Christian? What's the reason for that kind of suffering? If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm not going to say that I'm going to give you all the answers to those difficult questions, but we're going to start to scratch the surface. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 15. We're going to find maybe an answer for the reason for suffering. The reason for suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 15, it said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Perhaps this sermon seems a little crazy to you because we don't really suffer today like Vibia did 1800 years ago. No one that you've known has been tortured or killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not in jail. We're not suffering like that. All I can say is, it hasn't happened to us yet. It could happen. In fact, it is happening to believers all over the world. What's really incredible is that the last 240 years here in the United States, it's really an anomaly for Christians. It's a rarity. But even though we're not suffering, we need to heed Peter's warnings because persecution can happen here. You know, in the next 5, 10, 15 years, however you want to call it, we may get in trouble as believers for calling sin, sin. You might be ridiculed. If you're ridiculed, I guess you could make yourself feel pretty good because we might be jailed. We might be called hate speech or hate crimes for simply saying what the Bible says about certain issues. That's always a danger. Persecution is always a danger if we live like Jesus. Right? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And in this world, if you live for me and live like me, you may be beaten and tortured just like I was. We may be persecuted for living like Jesus. We may be put in jail for confronting the culture. We may get in trouble simply because we live with a level of morality and maintain a good testimony. There's a good chance that some of you have already been persecuted in some way, shape, or form simply for your faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter, all he's doing is he's warning us. He's saying, be ready for it. It could happen. Now, the worst part about suffering and persecution, sometimes you can suffer for being a Christian and the persecutors are inside the church. That'd be bad. Sometimes you could be a Christian and you could suffer from persecutors inside your own home or family. Hostility, unkindness, threats, all because you're a believer. But verse 15, it tells us something about the suffering. It says, evaluate your suffering. I don't know if you caught that. Evaluate your suffering. If you are suffering, you need to ask yourself, why am I suffering? Now, some of the information in this verse, you'd read that and you'd think that's pretty obvious. Of course, if you're a murderer, you're going to go to jail, right? You know, if you kill somebody and you go to jail, you can't say, you know, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering for being criminal. All right? And that's what this verse is saying. If you're thrown into jail for murder, stealing, or doing evil, don't come crying and complaining to me or Pastor James when we go see you in jail. You're getting what you deserved. Now, I think to most of us in here, that's pretty obvious. Don't suffer for being stupid and then say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. Now, look down at verse 15 again. Now, the first three, as I said, they're very obvious, and no one would argue about those things. Of course, you're going to be persecuted by the law. You're going to be prosecuted by the law for those things. Now, look at the last one. Now, that one's not so obvious, is it? Now, it says busybody. I don't know what translation you have. The New King James Version says busybody. There's a different one that says troublesome meddler. Anybody have that one? A few of you? Troublesome meddler. And I actually really like that. And this verse is talking about, that point right there is talking about minding your own business. Now, if you as a Christian want to impose your morality, your righteousness on unsaved in society because you want to change them to look more like you and act more like you and act more like Christ, and you're constantly going around telling everyone they're wrong, what do you think might happen? You might get persecuted, right? I think that's what this is talking about. Now, what I'm about to say might be a little bit controversial, but I think I've said it before, so it must not be that bad. But to my knowledge, Christians and the church have never been given the mandate to change the world or to make the world more moral. Ultimately, that's God's job. And we have to remember that we cannot change anyone. We can preach to them. We can throw the Bible at them. We can beat them with the Bible when they're sleeping, okay, and hope that some kind of osmosis happens. And nothing's going to work. Because who gives new life? Only God does, right? God's the one that does that. The world is dead in their trespasses and sin. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually bankrupt, and we cannot regenerate them. We cannot expect anything out of them except sin, realistically. So we're never called to change anyone. However, we are called to make disciples. Now tonight, we're going to talk about a little bit about that, making disciples. We have a little video we're going to show tonight. Pastor James found it, and it was a really encouraging video. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. Now, where does making disciples begin with? What does it begin with? How about spreading the seeds of the gospel? And how about watering those seeds? You know, that's the best way to make people more moral anyway. Witness to them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them how Christ changed you. And then invite them to repent of their sins. And if Christ does a work in their lives, you know what's going to happen? They're going to become more moral. Regenerate people become a new creation where old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's the best way to change the world. Witness to people. We witness to people tactfully, sweetly, kindly. We don't have to impose some version of biblical morality on their lives that they're not going to want anyway. Now, I'm not saying we don't stand up for what we believe. I'm not saying we don't stand up for life and against abortion. This doesn't mean, you know, if you decide to stop shopping at a certain business because they support some cause that you don't agree with, that's fine. But there's apparently, according to Scripture, a certain point when you can draw too much attention to yourself where it crosses the line into meddling and you might get persecuted for it. And if you do it, don't come crying again, right? Because you're going to get what you deserve. It's possible for a Christian to become so disruptive that he or she brings suffering on themselves. And I think the point of that verse is if you want to live and you want to live in such a way where your only crime is your Christian faith. I kind of got convoluted there. I'll repeat that. I think the verse says if you want to live in such a way that your only crime is your Christian faith. I think God expects us as Christians living in a non-Christian world to work hard at our jobs, to preach the gospel, but don't expect everyone to be as godly as you. It won't happen. Now, even if they did clean up a little bit on the outside, it's what's on the inside that counts anyway. So we always ask ourselves, whenever we're in the midst of a suffering or a persecution or whatever it may be, why am I suffering? Is it because I was stupid, or is it because I was living for and living like Jesus? Now, verse 16, the next question. I heard that if you want to go over, we have to get a motion from the floor and vote on it. So I got to go fast. Verse 16, the next question to ask yourself if you're suffering is, am I ashamed of Christ or am I glorifying him? Am I ashamed or am I seeking God's glory? Now, this one, I believe, is very important to get, very important to understand. Because I think the teachings in this verse are very relevant to many of you in here. Because on some level, many of you are suffering. Simply because you go to church. Simply because you love Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, God didn't supernaturally reveal that to me, that some of you are suffering. It's not like I had some kind of a vision. But my heart is heavy because I know some of you are suffering. There's people in here that every day, it's a difficult day because they love Jesus. They suffer in their marriage. They suffer in their workplace, their school, their community. And listen up, if that's you, if you're suffering abuse or ridicule, whatever it may be, we're not going to look down on you. Now look at that verse again, 16. It talks about not being ashamed. I know there's a lot more to that verse, but really concentrate for a moment on the concept of ashamed. I think you all know what it means. If I'm ashamed of my car, like I just heard a story this morning just a few minutes ago, but I can't use it. But if I'm ashamed of my car, I'm going to like park it way in the back parking lot. I'm going to keep it covered. I'm going to maybe show up a little bit late so people don't see my car. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You want to hide that thing? You know, if I'm ashamed of something, we try to keep it hidden. Well, you know what? Your faith in Christ is nothing to be ashamed of, even if somebody tells you it is. You know, if you're suffering at least partly because you are a believer, because you go to church, don't hide that. I'd encourage you to maybe step out in faith and tell one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to look down on you. What we will do is pray for you, and we might help you provide clarity to the situation. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. You know, how can you bear that burden alone? You can't. Come out and let us know, and we're going to help you carry that burden. And we can help you carry it if we don't know what it is. Some of you might say, well, Pastor Josh, you know, that's just the generation I'm from. We kind of keep some of those more serious and delicate issues hidden. We don't like to tell people. It's just not polite. It's not the type of person I am. I keep it personal. There's nothing in scriptures that says keep it personal. You know, sometimes we're confronted with the scriptures, even if it's something we've been doing our whole lives. And God says, hey, let's change the way you're thinking, because maybe the way you're thinking isn't exactly working. Well, Pastor, you know, I've lived for decades this way. Why should I do it any differently moving forward? I've always got along. Well, because maybe you've got along, but wouldn't it be better to thrive? You know, when you read these verses, it talks about suffering for Jesus. It talks about staying pure. And I think it would talk about never suffer in silence. You know, if you're suffering unjustly, come up to this church. You tell myself, you tell Pastor James, you call a deacon. Say, pray for me, help me, please. I'm tired of suffering alone. Think about this for a moment. Some of you who are suffering for Christ are ridiculed. Now listen to this, this is very important. You're suffering and you are ridiculed because you have a hope. You have something to live for, and they don't. They're angry with your peace. They're angry with your guilt-free conscience. And they're trying to take you down with them. Expect persecution, rejoice in it, and evaluate, and then don't be ashamed. In about 4 weeks from now, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 5:8. I don't know if you have your finger in the Bible. Maybe you want to look over that for a minute. It's a pretty famous verse. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, right? Be aware that your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Well, I was listening to some sermons this week, trying to get some ideas for illustrations and whatnot, and that pastor said, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, like this is supposed to be for 4 weeks from now, but that pastor said, if the devil can devour people, or if he's seeking people to devour, that implies that he can devour people. I was like, whoa. Never thought about that before. What we're going to see is that there are people out there who are under influence of the devil who are trying to destroy you. They're trying to devour your faith, your witness, your testimony. And there are some things that you shouldn't keep to yourself and be ashamed about. Now hear me out here, okay? There are some things that are so dangerous and potentially deadly that you need to tell someone, seek advice, enlist others in prayer. Who better than your community of believers? You know, there is no one better outside of the Lord himself than your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why this book is filled with one another passages. We help one another, and we don't have to be ashamed about it. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17 and 18, the question, if you want to write it down, each of these verses sort of ask a question. The question for verse 17 and 18 is, am I concerned with making disciples? These verses are a little confusing because the fact here is judgment doesn't mean condemnation. A lot of times we read that word judgment, we're like, oh, we're under judgment, we're going to get, you know, punished. It doesn't necessarily mean that here. Judgment means testing in this context. It means purifying. God, through persecution here on earth, is purifying the church. That's what it's talking about, where judgment begins in the house of God. You know, the only way to get a truly pure church is through suffering, because then all the fake people, the fake Christians, they don't stick around. And the point of these two verses is that someday God will judge the entire world. But it starts with the church. And the only way that we will be super effective disciple makers is if we've been cleansed from sin and carnality has been removed. And if you're, you know, kind of thinking as I think, you might be thinking, well, that stinks. I have to suffer in order to be an effective disciple maker? Well, no, actually, it doesn't stink, because we suffer a little bit here on earth, and that suffering, just that little bit here on earth, is a lot better than suffering in hell for eternity. Isn't that an easy answer? What's worse, a little persecution now or a lot later? This sort of reminds me of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. The chapter's left my brain, but Paul and Silas, I believe, it wasn't Barnabas, I'm pretty sure it was Silas, they were arrested for preaching, and they did this incredible miracle, and everybody was mad, and they threw him in jail, and he was locked up in some kind of stocks, his hands and feet, or I don't know if it was chains or what it was, but all night they were witnessing to their fellow prisoners. They were singing gospel songs, saying Old Testament passages. They were just basically holding a church service in the middle of jail all night long. Well, partway through the night, there was this miracle of God, and all the prison doors opened and their chains fell off. Now, there was this Roman soldier who was guarding the jail, and if any of those prisoners got away, the punishment was torture in some way. And rather than go through that torture, he just took a sword out. He was going to take his life, have it be done quick. And Paul yelled out, he says, hey, no, stop. It's not like Paul thought, yeah, go ahead, let him do it. He deserves it for what he did to us. No, Paul wasn't seeking vengeance against his persecutor. Paul was seeking to make that man a disciple of Jesus Christ. And why ultimately was he doing that? Why was he seeking to make that man a disciple? Because he knew what his ultimate destination would be if he wasn't. So he witnessed to that man. So I think in the midst of suffering and persecution, we have to ask ourselves, am I concerned with making disciples? Now look at verse 19, and we're almost done. The question here is, am I committed? Have I committed myself to God? Am I committing myself to God? What does the other translation say? Enlisting? Entrusting myself to God. Committing myself to God, entrusting myself to God. This suffering that we face here on earth, it ought to force us into a deeper closeness and commitment to Christ. When we suffer, we will at least, we should be giving ourselves more completely to who? Look at the end of that verse. I kind of like that phrase. It's the only time this phrase is used in scriptures, I think. It says, the faithful creator. Isn't that kind of neat? When we're suffering, when we're in the midst of a trial, tribulation, whatever it may be, we need to commit ourselves to the faithful creator. And what does that imply? It implies that he knows what we need better than we know what we need, and he will provide it because he made us. So God says, commit yourself to me. Now that phrase, commit yourself, like when you find yourself in the midst of a trial or in the midst of suffering, you commit yourself to God. Anybody else do that in scriptures that you can think of? Like Jesus on the cross, he's being tortured, he's being killed, and what does he say? I commit my spirit to you. He's sort of modeling what we should do. This is the same word that Jesus used on the cross. He committed himself to God, and this is what we need to remember. We keep doing what's right, no matter how bad it hurts. That's what Jesus did. Now, take your minds back to Vibia in this arena with this mad cow. Do you have the strength to suffer like that for Jesus? Be honest with yourself, you know, deep down inside, you'd probably say, probably not. But you know what? If you commit yourself to him, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the strength. You know, there's an upward swing of hatred towards Christians all over the world, including more and more hostility here in the United States. And it's very possible that in our lifetimes that someone here might suffer greatly for Jesus. Most of us would probably say, yeah, I'll suffer for Christ. You know, if somebody put a gun to my head, you know, I'll never denounce knowing Christ. You know, if I met you all for a cup of coffee or maybe across the table at Taco Bell and we shared the taco and I point blank asked you, would you denounce Christ? You'd say no. I'll never renounce him. And that's good. But as we close this morning, think about this. If you say that you're willing to suffer, then why can't you find time to sit down and read some of the teachings of Jesus in the Word of God? Well, I'll die for him, but how come you don't pray to him much? Well, you know, I'll suffer fearlessly for him, but witnessing to that lady at work, that's just too scary. So when we start to expand the concepts and ideas of this passage just a little bit farther, we're like, whoa. Suffering. For Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful that you are so patient with us. Lord, I'm thankful that you're patient with me. And Father, if there's someone here, one of my friends, one of my family, that knows and loves you, that's just trying to do what's best, Lord, give them some kind of respite. Give them some type of peace in the midst of this suffering. Lord, help them to more fully commit themselves to you. Help them not to be ashamed. Help them to seek out help. And Father, in the midst of the whole thing, help them to pray for those enemies. Help them to continue thinking about making disciples. Lord, I know there's a lot of information here to process, but Lord, may each one of my friends out here take one or two things home. May your Spirit just constantly nag them all week about what you want to teach them. Lord, may your Spirit continue to work on my heart and teach me every day and every week. Lord, I'm just thankful for so many of the great blessings that have been happening around here lately. Some people that have gotten saved and committed their life to Jesus Christ and repented. What a blessing that you could use us in that way. Father, we're just thankful for the many new families and friends that we've gotten to meet here and their willingness and excitement to just get involved in this disciple making. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to work. May this momentum just continue to go for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.